Talking about a little mini-series, the benefits of the glorious gospel of Christ. Rick, can you do me a favor? Can you shut the heat down? I'm dying up here. So I gave you a couple illustrations along the way to help you understand. There was a lady who had a painting in her attic, and the attic, she had it there for years and years, and one day she found this painting, and she took it down to, you know, to get it. See how much it would cost, and it would cost $50,000. She didn't know it. She had all these years, and she had this glorious thing, but she didn't benefit from it. And then last week, I gave you the illustration of a penny, right? Most of the time, we just think of pennies as nothing, but there's a penny that's worth $100,000 in 1943, 1945. If you have those certain ones that they made, it's worth $100,000. So again, the gospel is so deep and glorious, but we can possess it, but not really enjoy it, all right? So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we looked at three benefits of it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I want to jump to the fourth one today. But the first one was we get a redeemed body in the future. All right, so, verses 1 through 5. Let me just read this so we can get to where we are. I'm not going to comment. If we know that, again, it's a fact that if our earthly house, right, this terrestrial earthly body, of this tabernacle, which is the tent, against temporary, were dissolved, it's taken down. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. That means without a resurrected body. For we know that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Right? He's just saying there, so we groan. We all, as you're a Christian, you groan for heaven, right? Not just like, oh, I just want to get out of here, but you long, as you know Jesus more and more, you want to be with him, right? In verse 5, it says, now he that hath wrought us for the same self thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. It means there's the down payment, the Holy Spirit. It's a done deal. People believe they can lose their salvation. This is one of the strongest points, is that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, all right? It's a down payment. God's coming for you. And nothing you do, nothing you say, nothing you do as a Christian can break that, because it's by grace. It's because of the glorious gospel. So even when you do the worst possible thing as a Christian, in your mind, you say or do whatever, because of your position in Christ, the glorious gospel, you're going to be saved. You're going to have a redeemed body. It's by grace. Now, we'll talk about, it's not a license to do whatever you want. But you've got to understand our position is everything, right? And then the second thing we looked at is, we have a residence with God forever. Verses 6 through 8, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, that means you're present, you're not separated, your soul and your body aren't separated, we are absent from the Lord, in his presence in heaven. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So remember, this is the whole crux of this whole thing, is you by faith you got to take these promises. And as you do, you're going to walk in strength by God, right? So we can't walk by sight. If we walk by sight, we're all going to be discouraged. I said last week, if you're looking to be happy as a Christian, and all these things that line up, oh, I have money, or this doesn't happen, that's not happening, you're looking for all that, you'll never be happy. You'll never be satisfied. You got to look by faith in the promises of God in order to make it through. Because we're all going to have heartache, right? We're all going to have heartache in this side. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, whether willing to be absent from the body, means to die, to be present with the Lord. Yesterday, I found this thing. Kimberly May, remember Kimberly May? Her husband died. Remember they were at the lake, and he didn't know how to swim, and the kids were out there, and he was just kind of out and like up to his knees in water, and the kids were going out further, and the kids were going out further, so he went out there, and they didn't realize there was a drop, and he didn't know how to swim. And that day, he was gone. Now his wife, happened 2 years ago. She said this, and it fits well here. Watch, she says, happy glorification moment, my dearly departed, my beloved friend. About 1,051,200 minutes ago, she says, your sin was finally and fully washed away. Oh, glorious day for you. She said, 730 afternoons ago, you first saw your wonderful Savior's face. Oh, how you love him now. She said, the last time I saw you, you were politely but desperately crying out for help. I tried my best to reach you, but I couldn't save you. What was it like, my friend, when he reached out and grabbed your hand? So he's talking about Jesus when he was dying. This is incredible. 2 years later, she's writing this. What was it like when your eyes closed in death below those murky waters, only then to be reopened to ultimately have life eternal? I honestly can't imagine what God had prepared for you. She says, I suppose your heart exploded from uncontainable joy the very same instant my momentarily broke with unbearable loss. In the same moment, God began the process of teaching me some about his perfect faithfulness. You have become an expert on it. How perfectly, wonderfully every moment of the past years have been for you. See, what she's starting to grasp, it's helping her through, it's the promises. It's exactly what we've been going through. It's the promises that get you through the pain. Because this side, listen, if you're a young person, maybe you haven't experienced a lot of pain yet, but you will, it's coming. The person sitting next to you, you know, that you love so much, or your family member, your friend, whatever, they could be gone today. There's no promise of tomorrow. It's only by faith in the glorious gospel and these benefits that you're going to get through. All right? And the next one was, I spent a lot of time on this. I don't want to do it today. Rewards are given as we labor for Christ. All right? Look at 9 through 13, and they're going to pick up in verse 14 today. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. It's talking about pleasing God. Verse 10, you know well in this chapter, for we must all appear, talk about believers now, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Remember, I spent a lot of time on that. So listen, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat. Good or bad doesn't talk about sin. It's talking about why you did what you did. You do it for your glory or for God's glory. So if it was good, it was for God's glory. Right? It's not so much the act. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, it's why you did what you did. Right? We both can do the same thing. Say John and I gave, Joe here needs $100, and I gave him $100 and John gave him $100, but I told everybody I gave him $100. That's bad. I'm not going to get any reward for that. Right? So when you're doing things that no one sees, God sees, you're going to get a reward for that, so don't give up. People give up when, how many times you prayed for somebody for their soul to be saved and you're not praying anymore? Or how many times you helped somebody, and I'm not saying enable somebody, you helped somebody and you stopped because you didn't see any results. See, this is the kind of stuff that helps you to continue to love the unlovable, whether it's at work, wherever it is, and you're still being Christ-like to whoever around you, you're going to get rewards for that. If you don't remember that, you're going to give up serving God because you don't like what you're seeing or there's no results. This is so powerful, all right? And then he says, knowing therefore, verse 11, terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we may are manifest unto God, and I trust you also manifest in your conscience. Verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may be somewhat to answer that which glory in appearance and not in heart. And again, he's talking about what is seen in the heart, no one can see but God. And then verse 13, it says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it means literally crazy, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. He's saying, listen, we're crazy for Jesus, right? And they accuse of Jesus of that, of Paul. So if somebody asked you, looked at your life and say, are you crazy for Jesus? That's what they were saying about the Apostle Paul. He's crazy for Jesus. Because that's a compliment. By the way, it's a compliment. All right, let's get to the fourth one, is we get a renewed sense of love in life. So let's read 14 through 17, and let's go through this. Another verse that you may know in this chapter, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one die for all, then we all dead. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, and I'll explain this verse in a minute, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And another verse you probably know out of this chapter, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul is saying, I have this love shown to me by Christ because of the glorious gospel, and now that love should motivate me to live for Christ, right? That same love, 1 John 4:19 says, we loved him because he first loved us. So love is the greatest motivator to keep on serving God. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never what? Fails. It keeps going. So if your motivation and my motivation is not out of love and we're serving, you will stop. Great verse, Galatians 5:13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Right? So it's when we got saved, it's not so we could just live our life, it's so we can serve one another by love. Now think about this. Who is your enemy? I don't know, in your life, who you created to be an enemy. Jesus said, love your what? Yeah. So you can cope any relationships that we have that you're struggling with. The only way to overcome that is to love them. I can honestly say in my life, even as a pastor, the people that irritated me the most caused me to grow the most. If I allowed it, or I get bitter, so you have a choice, right? So love is the only motivation. Why did Jesus die for you? For God so loved the world, right? I mean, that's a whole topic in itself. Warren Wiersbe said this, great quote. He said, ministry is not easy. If we are so to succeed, we must be motivated by the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ and the commission that he has given us. What a privilege to serve him. So if we don't see that it's a privilege to serve God, if you're just trying to survive your Christian life or thrive through it, it all is going to be based on, are you looking at the gospel and all the benefits. So when you look at the benefits, that will help you through. I've been watching some documentaries on people. I love to watch documentaries. So this week I watched documentaries on Elvis Presley. When I was a kid, my mother watched all the movies. She loved Elvis. She went and stayed overnight at New Haven Coliseum and got tickets to see Elvis. This is a 45-year-old woman. We saw Elvis 6 weeks before he died. So I was watching a bunch of interviews that people did, and one of his best friends, he went into the military, was in Germany, and when he was leaving the military, he asked this one guy, can you come and work for me? And I watched this interview. I think the guy's name was Lou Esposito. He said it was a privilege, it was an honor to serve Elvis. Now, Elvis had his problems, but the one thing that I saw in all of them, they all said he was very generous. He wanted to make people happy. And this guy said he read a lot of books, but his favorite book was the Bible. You know, now I'm not saying he did everything right. But I got to tell you one thing that happened, because the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. We think it's in receiving, and that's why we're going to be happy. So one time Elvis went to a car dealership. He had this special Cadillac made for himself. And he took 8 guys around him who was really close to him and brought them down there and bought them all a brand new Cadillac. And while he was there, these 8 guys, the story goes, the 8 guys were there and they all left. He was talking to the manager and he left. And there was an old woman standing outside and she was waiting for someone to pick her up. So this clunking car comes and pick her up. He goes to her, you know what? My customized car, you can have it. She leaves, everybody leaves. Elvis Presley's standing out there by himself. He didn't realize it, but everybody's gone. He has no ride home. Out in the middle of the road, he goes around the building. He's walking around the building, and he sees this one little light on. And he knocks on the door. Says, I'm Elvis Presley. The guy behind him says, no, you're not. He wouldn't open the door. I'm Elvis Presley. I need a ride home. Finally, the guy opens the door, and it was Elvis. And he says, oh, wait a minute. I do a few things, and I'll take you for a ride home. And he says, my passenger seat only has a bunch of springs. He says, that's all right. I just need a ride home. So as they're driving home, he gets his name and his number. The next day, he brought him a brand new car. Now, what I'm just saying is in all this idea of serving, you know, here's a man, and again, I'm not saying he was perfect, but he loved to help people and to serve people, right? But if you're having trouble serving some people around you, that's because you're bitter towards them and what they have done. And I don't care what they have done. You know, as a Christian, you're supposed to forgive. Some people, I was talking to somebody recently, and they said, I'm not going to forgive that person until they ask for forgiveness. Now, in order for the reconciliation of a relationship, you got to have that. I get that. But as a Christian, if you're sitting here and you're talking about people behind their backs, you're having a problem with love. You're having a problem looking at the gospel and what Christ has done for you. You see, it all goes back to your position so we could practice what we're supposed to do, right? See, it all goes back to that. You have to see that, all right? Now, look at verse 15. Now, verse 15, the Apostle Paul is saying, he gave his all for me, and it's only natural that I give my life to him. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we deserve to die and go to hell and be away from God forever. We deserve that, right? But he says, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. See, it's only natural if somebody saved you, even physically, you'd say, hey, what can I do for you? He saved us for all eternity, so it's now, it's like, I'm going to serve you. Now, anybody know Elizabeth Elliot? Elizabeth Elliot, right? Jim Elliot was a missionary back in the late 50s. He went to Auk Indians. Him and his, I think there was four of them, went into a plane. They were dropping supplies and going to these savages. And finally, they landed, and they're trying to bring the gospel to them. They speared them to death. And Elizabeth Elliot had a choice to make, she said. Am I going to still love those people who killed my husband? Or I'm just going to, you know, curl up and die? And she said, you know, I'm going to love those people. So she and other women went back to the very people that killed their husbands and led them to Christ. So you have to die to self in order for Christ to live through you to do stuff like that. That's what Paul's trying to get here. Because of what he has done for me, I'm going to die to my self-love, and I'm going to let Christ live through me so love can constrain me to do what I do. It's not results. Do you know if you witness to, say, 500 people your whole life, and none of them get saved, you're going to get just as much as rewarded that somebody led 500 people to Christ? Because John chapter 4 says, as you're sowing the seed, someone's reaping, it's okay. You're going to get a reward for that. Because people are saying to me, Pastor, I've been witnessing these people. They don't know how to get saved. And then they stop witnessing. They stop praying for these people. You got to go back to the reward. Your reward is going to be the same. That's why we grow weary, because we look by sight. We don't see results. And so then we give up. I do a lot of counseling with husbands and wives. And I hear, if they would do this, I would be so happy. And so I say to them, I can't promise you this person's going to do that for you. But I can promise you that if you yield to the Holy Spirit and serve them, you're going to have joy, peace in your heart. You see? It's living by faith in the principles. So Elizabeth Elliot found a quote. She said, we are not meant to die merely in order to be dead. God would not want that for the creatures to whom he has given breath of life. We die in order to live. And Jesus said it in Luke 9, 23 and 24. He said it to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's the idea of don't take ownership of yourself. Take up his cross daily, talking about submission, and follow me. And verse 24, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. So he's saying, if you hold on to your life and you want to do what you want to do, you're going to lose your life. You're not going to have abundant life. But he says, whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. I was trying to think of an illustration. It's like this. Say you really love somebody so much, and they had TB. And you know if you hug them and you stay with them, the good chance you're going to get it, and you're going to die. See, the more you hold on to them, the more death is going to come. Really get this concept. He's saying, the more we hold on to our life, the more death is going to come in our life, and we're really not going to have abundant life. But we think the opposite, don't we? Our flesh thinks the total opposite. You know, we must let go of self-love and let Christ live through us to really experience life. This passage is so deep, but it's so simple at the same time. Now look at verse 16. Let's read verse 16. I'm trying to keep this all together now. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. So he's saying there, he's saying, I knew Christ, I heard of Christ as a man. He says, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more as a mere man. He goes, now I know him as my Savior and as my Lord. And he says, it is changing me. Right? So our view of God changes you. If you see God in a little box, when things come into your life, you're going to be stressed out all the time. But if you see God bigger, right, then the problem, you see the providence of God like Joseph, you know that God is still working despite everybody who's working against you, that God is still above that. That's what he's saying. I know Christ in a deeper way now, and it has changed me. You heard Omar's testimony. Omar grew up in a drug-infested home. Dad sold drugs. He gave his testimony about 3 years ago. At 10 years old, these people knocked on the door with a mask coming to kill his mother and his father. He was in a closet, 10 years old, with a gun. And they opened that closet. He was going to shoot them. That's how he grew up. In gangs, in prison. And now look at him. Jesus changes you. Right? Even Darwin gave his testimony. Darwin says, I was a pretty good person. At 17 years old, he was a star football player in Derby High School. He's probably going to go to a great college, get a Division I scholarship. Walking home, a car hits him, and he loses his leg at 17 years old. And he grew up just saying a good person, and then he realized, man, I'm a sinner, I'm no good. So, see, people say, I don't have a good testimony. I was never, a drug addict. Listen, the best testimony is understanding that Jesus saved you, right? And if you didn't get involved in that, thank God for you young people, if you heard the gospel and you got saved early, and you're not going to go through all the things that I went through, and I did, I wish I didn't have it. That's the best testimony. So, Mike Northrup Sr., when I met him, and he gave this open testimony, I wouldn't say, he was struggling, he was smoking marijuana to have peace, and he got saved, he's changed. He's a godly man, a father, a husband, he's a worker. See, when Jesus invades your life, he changes you. So when a person says, I profess Christ, and they never change, I have a problem with that. That's the Apostle Paul saying. He changes you. Now, no one is perfect in this room. Mike's not perfect. I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. But there has to be a change in desire, a change in direction. People can backslide. I get it. Some people believe Elvis was saved, but he just got caught up in this whole thing. Solomon, here's a perfect example. I believe Solomon was saved, but he got caught up in wealth and wine and women and all that, and he realized it was all vanity if God's not in the center of it. So he changes us. Now look at verse 17. Again, this is probably the most familiar one out of this whole chapter here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's a great, great verse. I help a lot of people who have a past, and I tell people, and I'm not against AA or NA, and if you go to that, I'm not telling you not to go to that. But one of the things I have against that is they tell you, hey, my name is Joe, I'm an alcoholic for life. And I tell people who get saved, no, you're a new creature in Christ, old things are passed away. Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So that one concept, and again, they're trying to help people. I'm not going against what they're trying to help. But this principle right here, old things are passed away. See, when you get saved, Paul's saying, your ideas change, your desires change, your thinking changes, all these things change. Right? I used to think like this, but I don't think like that anymore. And it's so important, your desires. Like, before I was saved, I wanted to be Mr. Connecticut, Mr. Universe, Mr. America. I wanted to win those things, but today I want to win souls. I want to see souls for eternity. I want to see people grow. See, that's a greater desire than becoming Mr. Connecticut. So the gospel changes you, and we have to look and say, forget the past. Forget your successes. Forget your failures yesterday. Forget them. Get up. Pour the word of God into your mind and let him use you. And you will love the unlovable. You'll witness to the person that you thought never would get saved. Do you ever think in your mind, oh, that person will never get saved? And you don't witness to them. I remember this rich lady who said, everybody witnessed around me. No one ever came to witness to me. And they were afraid because she had all this money. She eventually got saved, and she used her big mansion as a place to house people. So this idea of changing is so important. You begin to look to serve a person and not to serve yourself. You know, Patrick Rogers is probably one of the biggest servants here. I never heard the guy complain. He's always, Pastor, what can I do? He had cancer and it changed him, he said. He looks at life totally differently. He just thanks God for every day. Warren Wiersbe said, because all things are become new, we also have a new view of people around us. We see them as sinners from whom Christ died. We no longer see them as friends or enemies or customers or co-workers. We see them the way Christ sees them, as a lost sheep who need a shepherd. When you are constrained by the love of Christ, he says, you will want to share his love with others. So our view of people changes at salvation, but I thought practically it can change depending on what love is controlling us at that moment, right? So self-love at that moment, I'm just interested in myself and being happy, you will not care about other people. In your own home, lost people. So the other day, they're doing a lot of construction at UNH. There's this manager I've been talking to, and he says, every day I wake up, he goes, and I'm going to say, who's going to complain about, come give me more complaints? You know, they're blasting. They have a lot of rock. They're trying to put a sewer system in. They're building a concession stand. And man, they've been blasting. And the blasting, the guy says, is the hardest rock I've ever seen. And usually it crumbles. It blasts. You could feel it for four streets, five streets away. My house just shakes, you know. The last ones have been a little less. He goes, everybody is complaining. I talked to him a couple of times. And last time I talked to him, outside freezer, I'm in a hurry. I'm talking to this guy. And in my mind, I said, I got to give this guy a track. I got to give this guy a booklet. But you know what? I didn't do it. Because at that moment, I was more concerned about me. And I got to go do this. What would it take? 1 minute? Do you see? And I think that if we don't think eternally, we just think of ourselves for that moment, we miss a lot of those opportunities. And this is what Paul's trying to say. I want Christ to live through me. I want to die so he can live through me. I want this love of Christ to constrain me to do what I do. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Man, he killed Christians before he started witnessing to them. He used to persecute Christians. Now he's proclaiming the gospel. Right? All right, let's look at the next one. Two more real quick and we'll close here. Colossians 1:9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. So this idea of which is renewed in knowledge of the image of him that created him. That last phrase there, as you renew your knowledge of Christ, this gospel that's so deep, you keep doing that, reminding you of yourselves, that's what he's saying. You'll put off the old man, you'll put on the new. But we keep renewing in the knowledge of Christ, we won't do that. Another one real quick. We get the honor of reconciling men to God as ambassadors. Look at verses 18 through 20. It says, as all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to him, to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. The idea of reconciled means removing opposition between two parties with the idea of changing thoroughly. So man is at odds with God, Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So the greatest plague of all time is everyone has it. I found this, doing a little research, I found this thing about plagues in John MacArthur's commentary. He said this, it began with one of the worst, earliest recorded instances of biological warfare. In 1347, Mongol army besieged the Genovese trading post of Kalfa in Crimea, means the modern Ukraine. They threw the bodies of these people, Black Plague, over the town walls. the terrified defenders fled to Italy, carrying them with the deadly plague bacteria and the rats and the fleas that spread them. Over the next 3 years, the plague brought throughout Europe in the massive epidemic now called the Black Death. Before the epidemic ran its course, estimated that 20 million people, approximately one-third to a half the population in Europe, died. And he says, the coming centuries would see recurring outbreaks of the bubonic plague, which would remain a dangerous, unchecked killer until the development of antibiotics in the 20th century. He says, though the Black Death is the most infamous epidemic in history, it was not the only one. The influenza epidemic of 1918 and 1919 killed an estimated 30 to 50 million people, and several million people died at the same time in an outbreak of typhus in Eastern Europe. Other infectious diseases such as malaria, yellow fever, and more recent times, AIDS, have claimed uncounted millions of victims. Last thing he says is, but there is one plague that is most widespread, deadlier than all combined. It is the Puritan writer Ralph Venning called it the plague of plagues. It affects every person who ever lived, and it's 100% fatal. Unlike other plagues, which cause only physical damage, this plague causes spiritual eternal death. It's the plague of sin. Right? So what I'm trying to say is we spend millions and millions and millions of dollars on health. And I'm not saying we shouldn't help people. But how much money, including ourselves, how much money we put emphasis on trying for a soul to get saved that's going to last for eternity? We know this body is going to go down, right? You could be in the best health, and I think you should take care of your health the best that you can. But ultimately, it's going to die. Right? So this is where the Apostle Paul's whole mind changed, and he said, man, it's about souls. It's about people. We're ambassadors now for Christ. He saved us. Now we go and represent him. Right? That's what this commission is all about. Right? And a person must be reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. They cannot do it themselves. A great verse and Romans 5:8-9, but God commendeth or showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now being justified by his blood shall be saved from wrath through him. So this idea of puting, putting to your account, has to do with God taking our sin, right, and putting it on Jesus' account and his righteousness on our account. Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8 says this, even as David also described the blessedness of this man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So, you know, this idea of sin, it's like this. If you committed murder and somebody stepped up and said, I will take your penalty, I will go to prison for life, and you could go free. Actually, I heard this guy in Derby a long time ago when I was a kid. He was in the mob, and he took the penalty of this person. Instead of this person going, they paid him $1 million to take the fall, and he went to prison for, like, I don't know, 40 years. Say you owe $10,000 in debt right now, and someone came and paid that $10,000 off and then put $100,000 into your bank account. I'm trying to give you illustrations to understand this. Jesus took all your sin, your debt, and then he gave you heaven. He gave you $100,000, spiritually speaking. And I think we miss all this. We just this little simple concepts we miss. And we forget the purpose of the church. John MacArthur said this. I love this. He said, today the church is confronted by seemingly endless variety of ministries. He says, methods, strategies, styles. Some argue that the church should focus on social and political change to force cultural morality, called moralism, or even help usher in the kingdom, post-millennialism. So there's some Christians, see, their focus, it's very important to understand this, their focus is, all right, I'm going to do this. We're going to get involved in politics. We're going to take all the laws, and we're going to Christianize them. It's going to get better and better and better, and then Jesus is going to come back. It's called post-millennialism, right? It's going to get, because the millennium is where it's, you know, the lion lays with the dam, everything is going to be great. So they're saying we're going to usher it in by Christianizing everything. Those are people like Pat Robertson and other people who believe in that, right? And then he says, others insist the church message, and this is really big today, should be inoffensive, upbeat, affirming to create a positive atmosphere in which non-believers can feel welcome and not threatened. So we're not going to say certain things. We don't want to offend anybody. The gospel is offensive. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. What I'm saying is that how many people follow Jesus in the end? Nobody. He said everything right with the right attitude. Paul was persecuted for it. And we call that, they call it pragmatism. We want to get as many people as possible. We don't want to offend anybody. We got to be careful of those things. So others believe their church's primary task is to defend its theological distinctives, denominationalism. So he's just saying there, he's like, we're so focused on doctrine, you know, that we miss people. He says, but there is no confusion in Scripture about what the church's mission is, evangelism. This definite passage clearly articulates the heart and soul of the church's responsibility as it represents Jesus Christ in the world. God has called all believers, especially pastors, to proclaim the message of reconciliation, a term which appears five times in this passage. So I just say all of that to say this. I think sometimes we get caught up in all our little things, you know, health and, you know, political views and everything. So I found this little article by Warren Wiersbe. It's a true story about a guy who came into church and he had this button on of a president election. It says this, during a special controversial president election, a church officer came into a Sunday school wearing a large pin that promoted one of the candidates. The pastor stopping him and advised him to take it off until he was out of church. He goes, why take it off? He argued. He's a perfectly good candidate. But suppose the pin, the pastor says, was seen by an unsaved man of another party. The pastor replied, will it upset him and maybe keep him from hearing the word and getting saved? Suddenly, the man removed the pin, and then he smiled and said, I guess I should remember that people aren't Republicans or Democrats. They're sinners who need a savior, and that's more important than winning an election. And I'm just saying all this is I think we all can get off in our little things and promote all these things, and whether it's health or politics or this, and we miss what we're supposed to be doing. And I think Paul's bringing us back to say, listen, remember, the most important thing is you're an ambassador for Christ. It's not our views, our this, our life. It's die to self, represent Christ. Now, practically, I think to reach people, you got to do three things. One is you have to have personal devotions every day, and here's why. You have to cast all your burdens over to God. Because most of our lives, we're so burdened about our life, and we're so stressed out that we miss all the people every day that go past us because we're burdened. So we got to spend time and say, Lord, not my will, but your will. I give over this to you. And then you got to get your spiritual batteries charged. It's like your phone. If you don't plug your phone in and get the strength to go forward, and then you have to pray. Pray specifically. I challenge you today to all the people you work with around you. Obviously, if you have 2,000 people, the people around you, your friends, your family, start praying for them by name every day. People say, Lord, give me a burden for Joe. You know how you get a burden for Joe? You're going to pray for Joe every day. You know, in my neighborhood, in 20 years, we try to pray for our neighbors. And over 10 people have gotten saved over the last 20 years. One of them's right there. See, but what happens is, watch, we pray. I've been praying 3 years for this guy, Joe. He ain't getting saved. And we give up. So I'm saying to you is get a list and pray for him every day. As you're going into work, man, that Joe's giving me a lot of problems. Lord, I pray that you would save his soul because that's more important than anything else. God is sovereign over your job. This is what Paul is saying. We're ambassadors for Christ. Let's get back to that. But I'll tell you, if you don't spend time with God, we're going to be so burdened with everything else. We miss people, me, myself included. And then personally love that person where they're at that time. And let the Spirit lead you to witness to them when the opportunity comes. If you're on a plane, you have 2 hours with a person. When I sit down on the next plane, I don't turn and say, hey, if you die right now, this plane goes down, you know where you're gonna go? No, you ask them all, like, where are you from? You talk for an hour, you develop a relationship, and then you do that, right? But if you're working with people every day, you see them every day, you gotta love them. right? You got to love them where they're at. You know, so witnessing is every day. Priya heard me preaching one day, and I said, you go bake pies for all your neighbors. You know what? She started doing that. She started baking all these pies, going to her neighbors and giving them pies. The Bible says in Proverbs, a gift prepareth the way. Right? Jessica's sitting there the other day. She's going to the park with her kid. You know, you gotta do things with your kids. You go to the park, and she met a Jehovah's Witness there, and she witnessed them. See, it's everyday life. It's not like I got to be a Billy Graham or I got to go down and do this. It's everybody right around you. So don't look at your coworkers as coworkers now. Look at them as souls. Be an ambassador. Don't look at this guy, aggravates me. Last thing, we'll close. Last verse in this chapter. We are made righteous by Christ forever. I touched on it a little bit. It says, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Right? So, again, this imputation, this idea means putting to your account, like I just said. So all your sin is put to Jesus' account, all his rights is put to your account. And another great example of that is the book of Philemon. Remember Onesimus? Onesimus stole money from Philemon, and he ran away. He was a slave. Should be put to death. He meets Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Rome, and he gets saved. And then the Apostle Paul says, listen, go back to Philemon. And he sends a letter in a couple of verses, Philemon verses 1, 18 and 19 says this. Paul says, if he have wronged thee and owe thee aught, put that on my account. He says, verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay, albeit I do not say unto thee how thou owest even me thine own self besides. Most believe he led Philemon to Christ, Paul himself. Paul said, don't worry about it. What he did, put that on my account. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's put it on his account. So our position to Christ is not a license to sin, but it secures the motivation to keep going forward. Let's end with Philippians chapter 3. Turn there and we'll close. So Paul, in this whole chapter, kind of deals with what we just talked about. And in the beginning chapter, he says, beware of the false doctrines. And then in verse 4 through 6 in Philippians 3, he talks about, you know, his pride and who he was and what he did. But look at verse 7. It says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What is he saying? Exactly what we've been preaching. He's saying, I don't care about anything. I just want to know him in the depth of the gospel and all the benefits that he has given me. And then he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Talking about gaining more and more. And verse 9, found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him. See, deeper. That the power of his resurrection, I want the same power that rose Jesus from the dead in my life. And then he says, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He's saying, I want to suffer like Christ suffers as he was sharing the gospel. I'm willing to do that. I'll tell you, verse 10 is very, very powerful. And there's no way we can do that without dying to ourselves first, right? So this whole series is, don't give up being a Christian because you don't like what you see. You don't see the results in your family and whatever it is in your life. Listen, this past two or three Christians didn't want to live anymore. If you're honest, at times in your life, you were at that point, I wish Jesus would just take me out of here. And this is what Paul's addressing, this whole thing. Don't give up. Right, if you continue to read on, he says, forget verse 13, brethren, I count myself apprehended. See, I'm not perfect yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize. What's the prize? To know Christ now, rewards later, of the high calling of Christ in Christ Jesus, right? So I don't know what's draining your life as a Christian. Is it all the cares of finances, of health, or relationships? I don't know. I know what drains me. So we got to cast them over. Get spiritually charged up, remembering what Christ has done and all the promises that he has. That gives us the power to go forward and to proclaim the gospel. right? So we all know in this room, if you're a Christian, we all know that, man, we should be telling people about Christ. And I want to do that. But we're so distracted by our life and the problems and all that, that we don't do the very thing he's calling us to do, right? Father, we just thank you so much for this glorious gospel. Thank you for Jesus for dying on the cross. Great passage, Lord. Thank you for 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's so much there. It's so depth. There's so much depth to that, and I'm trying to do it justice. And I know some people are sitting here, wow, that's deep. But listen, it's deep, but it's practical at the same time. You're here today. No one looking around. Your first thing that you have to do is understand that you're a sinner and that God loves you so much. And as we saw, that you cannot, by doing good things, get rid of your sin. Only through Christ that could be removed, and his sin going your sin going to him, and his righteousness going to you. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven, I'm not sure, but I want to know. Anybody at all, just put your hand up, put it back down, say, I'm not sure. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know my sins are forgiven. Anybody at all, just put your hand up. Father, I pray for those maybe sitting here, they're reluctant to do that. I pray today they would come to salvation. And for the rest of us who have professed you, man, we have so much. Forgive us, Lord, by living by sight and not by faith. Thank you that we're going to have a redeemed body at the rapture. We're going to be with you for all eternity. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit until then. We thank you for this love you shed abroad in our hearts that can now guide us, and we can love the unlovable. We can love people like you loved people. We could see people like you see people. Forget all of us for seeing people with our own eyes and our own hurts and our own pain instead of seeing them through your eyes. So I pray, Lord, you would change us, that the love of Christ would constrain us to be ambassadors for you. Thank you for your righteousness. And we're excited to walk with you. Help us, Lord, not to just kind of try to survive through this Christian life, but thrive by resting in your promises. Thank you, Father, for what you have done and what you will do. We can't wait to see you one day. In Jesus' name, amen.